Have you heard of second coming type? Mark Hitchcock explains it this way. Newspapers have a special kind of font they reserve only for mega events when ordinary headlines and bold print just won't cut it. They call it second coming type. It's the kind and size of font that jumps off the page, grabs the reader by the throat, and screams, "Read me." It's the kind of font they used when Pearl Harbor was attacked, when the Allies defeated Hitler, when President Kennedy was assassinated, and even in one of the greatest blunders in American journalism history, Thomas Dewey's defeat of Harry Truman in the 1948 presidential election. Why do they call it second coming type? Well, the reason, of course, is that there is simply no bigger event in history than the second coming of Jesus Christ. As I understand it, there are over 300 references to the second coming of Christ in the New Testament. Over 300 references. And one of the references to the second coming of Christ is here in the book of Jude, in verse 14. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints." As we noted last Sunday, there is also what amounts to a reference in the book of Jude to the rapture. In verse 24, in his closing benediction, Jude says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." It is at the rapture that believers will be presented faultless before the presence of God's glory. So we have the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Are they one and the same event? Well, no, they are not. They are two separate events. Although there are some similarities, there are also many differences between the two events, and we must discern the differences so that we do not combine or confuse the events. Last Sunday, we began discerning some of the differences. We considered two differences last Sunday, and today we'll focus on four more differences for a total of six differences. One of the differences that we looked at has to do with the people involved, the participants. When the rapture takes place, only believers in Jesus Christ will be involved. Christ will come for his church, those who are in Christ. The second coming of Christ, believers in Christ will once again be involved. But at that time, Christ will not come for them, but rather they will come with Christ. They will accompany him. Notice in verse 14, the Lord comes with. The Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. Also, the angels of God will participate in the second coming. They too will accompany Christ. According to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the angels, that is, all the good angels, will come with Christ at his second coming. Then too, at the second coming of Christ, all the inhabitants of the earth at that time will be involved. All the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. The second difference that we considered was in regard to the planning involved. In particular, when the events are scheduled to take place, the timing of the events. When is the rapture planned? When is it scheduled? We don't know. We don't know because God has not revealed in His Word when the rapture will take place. But we do know this. We do know that it is imminent. That is, it could occur at any minute. What about the second coming? When is the second coming planned? When is it scheduled? Jesus said, "Then there will be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be." The tribulation of which Jesus spoke will last 7 years. At the end of those 7 years, the second coming of Christ will occur. So there's a gap of time of at least 7 years between the rapture and the second coming of our Lord. Well, we move on to a third major difference between the rapture and the second coming, and it has to do with the places involved. The places involved. What is the place involved with the rapture? Where does the rapture take place? On earth? No. The rapture revolves the removal of the church from the earth. Paul said to the believers in Thessalonica, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, about those in the Lord who have died, that you may not grieve as others do, have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." The rapture meeting place then is in the air. Christ will not come to the earth when he comes for his church. We will meet him in the air. If you have on your bucket list of things you want to do, a flight into outer space, the space tourism company Virgin Galactic is now selling tickets for flights to take place in 2022. But before you get too excited about flying off into the wild blue yonder and beyond, you ought to know that each flight comes with a hefty price tag. Tickets start at $450,000. If that doesn't present a problem, then you just might be able to fill your dream of flying into space. Or you can wait for the rapture and go free. Well, what is the place involved with the second coming of Christ? We know from this prophecy of Enoch, quoted here in verse 14, that the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. We know that the Lord will come from heaven. In Hebrews 10:12, the writer of Hebrews states, "When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet." So at the present time, the Lord is in heaven, seated at the right hand of his Father. When he comes, then he will leave his Father's throne and depart heaven. But where will he come to? What is his destination? According to Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, Jesus presented himself alive to his disciples after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And then he ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Luke describes the ascension of Christ in this manner in Acts chapter 1. And when he, Jesus, had said these things, as they, the disciples, were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." The disciples were told by the men, that is, by the angels, that Christ would come and that he would come in the same way as they saw him go into heaven. In other words, he would come personally. He wouldn't be sending an angel or an army of angels. Furthermore, he would come literally and bodily. He wouldn't be coming in a spiritual sense, but in his actual, physical, glorified body. Following his resurrection and appearing to his disciples, Jesus said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy, were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Jesus showed them his hands and his feet. He ate before them. Jesus appeared to his disciples following his resurrection in a physical body, a glorified body, yes, but a body nonetheless. And that is how he will come. But where will he come to? Well, he will come to the place from which he left. He will come to earth as he did at his first coming. Specifically, he will come to the land of Israel. And even more specifically, he will come to the Mount of Olives. On that day, Zechariah says, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east. At the rapture then, when the Lord comes for his church, he will not come to earth. We will meet him in the air. But at his second coming, he will come to the earth. Once again, Christ will be physically present on earth. Well, let's now consider the purposes involved in the two events. The purposes, the rapture and the second coming. What is the purpose of the rapture? Well, there is a threefold purpose. First of all, in order for Christ to keep or fulfill his promise to his church. At what is called the Last Supper, Jesus said to his disciples, "Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." Jesus was telling his disciples that he would be leaving them. He would no longer be physically present with them. Then he spoke these words of comfort and reassurance. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." What a promise Christ gave to his disciples and to all who trust in him to save them from their sins. A promise to his church, a promise that will be kept when the rapture occurs. Just as he promised, Jesus will come again and will take his own to himself. A second purpose is in order to keep or fulfill his prayer for the church. In the 17th chapter of his gospel, the Apostle John recorded a prayer of our Lord. It is known as Christ's high priestly prayer. First of all, Jesus prayed for his disciples. Then he prayed for those who would believe in him, including you and me. I do not ask for these only, Jesus said, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them even as you love me. And then Jesus prayed this, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Wow. In praying for those who would believe in him, Jesus asked that they would be with him and see his glory. That prayer request of our Lord will be fulfilled in its fullest measure at the rapture. All of us who have believed in him will be with him and we will see his glory. As Jude says in verse 24, we will be presented faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's the fulfillment of Christ's prayer for us. There's a third purpose, and that is in order for Christ to keep his church from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world. In his letter to the church in Philadelphia, in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus said, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. The hour of trial that is coming on the whole world is a reference to the future 7-year tribulation period. And Christ promised to keep the church in Philadelphia, and by way of application, his church in her entirety from going through the tribulation. He will do so by removing his church from the earth before the start of the tribulation. In his letter to the church of the Thessalonians, Paul wrote, they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idol to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Jesus will deliver his church from the wrath, the judgment, the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world. Now, this brings us to the purpose for the second coming of Christ. What is the purpose for the second coming of our Lord? Well, notice in verse 14 of Jude, behold, the Lord comes. Verse 15, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against. So what is the primary purpose for the second coming? To execute judgment on all the ungodly, on all who have not repented of their sin and trusted in Christ to save them. In a sermon on Mars Hill, Paul told the men of Athens, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Jesus said, "The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father." All judgment has been committed to the Son, and the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming to judge the world. The writer of Psalm 98 says, "Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in them. Let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity." A fifth difference that we want to note is the prelude involved. What is the prelude to the rapture? Are there signs that we are to be looking for? Well, the short answer is no. No, there are no signs that we are to be looking for. The rapture is a signless event. Having in mind the rapture, Paul Benware writes, "It is an event to which no signs or indicators are attached. We are not told to look for certain signs in order to correctly anticipate the time of the rapture. There are no signs. The rapture event itself is what is to be anticipated. Instead of looking for signs or indicators, we are to be looking for what? We are to be looking for the Lord. In his letter to Titus, Paul wrote, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So we are to live godly, sanctified lives as we await the coming of Christ, as we look expectantly for him to come. This is what the believers in Thessalonica were doing. "You became followers of us and of the Lord," Paul says, "having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that they do not need to say anything, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned from God, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven." Throughout the history of the church, people have gotten excited about certain signs, or what they see as signs, such as blood moons. They come to the conclusion that the coming of the Lord must be about to take place. Some even go so far as to set dates. But again, let me emphasize that the rapture is a signless event, and it is imminent. It can happen at any moment. Many things may happen before the rapture occurs, but nothing, absolutely nothing, needs to happen. At any moment, Christ could descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. Therefore, we must always be in a state of readiness, waiting with eager expectation for the coming of the Lord for his church. Well, what is the prelude to the second coming of Christ? Many things, many signs. From the fig tree, Jesus said, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see all these things, you know that he is near, the Son of Man, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. When you see all these things, Jesus said, you will know that the coming of the Son of Man is near. What are all these things? Well, the things that Jesus had spoken of and about earlier in the Olivet Discourse. "See that no one leads you astray," Jesus said. "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places," and so on. Jesus continues there in the Olivet Discourse. When the generation that is alive at that time, during the tribulation, when that generation sees all those things, they will know that the coming of the Lord is just around the corner. All of that will provide encouragement to not to lose heart, but also will serve as a reminder that they need to be ready. Very quickly, one last difference: the power and glory involved. The power and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The power and glory involved with the rapture. There will be power and glory associated with the rapture, but it will be more of a private manifestation of Christ's power and glory. It will happen in a moment of time, in the twinkling of an eye, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Well, what about the power and glory involved with the second coming? Well, like the rapture, there will be power and glory associated with the second coming. But unlike the rapture, the power and glory of Christ will be on public display in fullness of splendor and majesty. And Jesus said, "They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." What an awesome, overwhelming sight that will be. And for those who do not know the Lord, it'll be a terrifying sight. Aren't you glad you know the Lord? In this world, we will have tribulation. There may be some dark days ahead, even here in our nation. But we belong to Christ. And someday he will come and take his church out of the world. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" In observing the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We look back and remember that Christ died for us. We look ahead and remember that Christ is coming for us, maybe even today. Let's make sure then that we remain alert and ready.